Scripture reading this evening is Isaiah, chapter 40. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40? That's found on page 712 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading together verse 9 until the end. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As far as we'll read this evening in Isaiah. Will you turn with me in your forms and prayer books to Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9, which is found on page 210 in your forms of prayer books. I will read the question and we'll respond together with the answer. Question and answer 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
That the eternal Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and my Father, for the sake of Christ his Son, I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this veil of tears. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father.
Tonight we examine together Lord's Day 9 on the introduction of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. What we'll notice as we explore this together this evening is that the Catechism, it's very pastoral as it seeks to explain and bring home to us the truths of Scripture. We'll therefore examine this Catechism this evening under the following 3 points. My God and Father, the Almighty Creator, my God and Father for the sake of Christ, and my God and Father who cares for me. The first aspect, therefore, which we want to examine this evening is our God and Father, the Almighty Creator. We need to begin by appreciating this almighty power of our God and Father who created all things. The Catechism, it purposely begins with this description of our God. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them. We can often make these kinds of grandiose statements about the power of God, and obviously there's nothing wrong with that, but too frequently we fail to fully appreciate and capture the significance of these kinds of statements. What does a statement like this even really mean? Our media, it twists the image of our God, this image of an old bearded man in the sky looking down, this image, it portrays him as this impotent and powerless God who's unable to intervene in our world. And because the media portrays God in this way, so many today begin to believe that this is what God the Father is truly like, this friendly man in the sky who looks down and lets humankind do whatever they please. And even believers, they can fall into this danger of failing to grasp the power of our Almighty God who created everything. And this is why we read Isaiah 40 this evening. Isaiah, like few others, is able to capture a small taste of the power of our Father, the Almighty Creator. God, He makes these statements through the human author Isaiah, like, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span? We can ask ourselves this evening, what kind of hand could hold the whole of all the water in the earth in the small hollow of their hand? This visual imagery, it's powerful to demonstrate to us just this small measure of the greatness of our God. The U.S. Government Agency of Geological Survey states that if you took all the waters of the earth and you placed them in a sphere, the diameter of that sphere would be 860 miles wide. For context, New York City is less than 800 miles from here. This is an incredible amount of water, the size of which it's difficult for us to appreciate. Now, we're told here that this 860-mile sphere of water doesn't literally fit in God's hand. Of course not. We all believe that God doesn't have a physical hand. He has a spirit after all. But it's this imagery that's meant to convey to us the surpassing greatness of our God. By making statements like this, we're given imagery to try to begin to grasp who this Almighty God, our Creator, is. Through Isaiah, God challenges His people in verse 26 to lift up their eyes on high and see who created these. Since we live so close to the city, it's difficult for us to see the vast arrays of stars in the night sky. Perhaps some of you have had an opportunity to go on a vacation somewhere where you could more fully appreciate the starry night. Where I came from, there's significantly less lights from the city, mainly because we don't really have a big city, and therefore you're able to see the stars at night. In addition, on some nights, you can even see the northern lights. And there are a few things in this world that can match the splendor of our night sky in all its glory. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Our God, he is Almighty Creator, the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. And he didn't take existing material and create like we create, like a potter who creates a cup or a bowl. But our God, he created all of these things out of nothing by the word of his power. In addition, our catechism, it tells us that he upholds all things. And we hope, Lord willing, to explore this aspect in more detail next week under Lord's Day 10. My goal this evening in reading Isaiah 40 and highlighting a verse or two is that we begin to appreciate and see how great and almighty and powerful our God truly is. To remind ourselves of who we worship. We want to gaze and wonder at this God who is Almighty Creator, so far above us, and who we're unable to fully grasp. Because even the most intelligent men, they cannot appreciate or fully grasp this power and might of our God. Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician from the 15th century, with his limited understanding of that time, challenged men to contemplate our incredible creation and therefore begin to appreciate the Creator who made them all. He firstly pointed to the vastness of our creation. Now, today, with our powerful telescopes, we know significantly more than he did at that time. And when we view things from this perspective, we can realize that the Earth, it's incredibly tiny when we compare it to our sun and our solar system. When we contemplate our sun in comparison to our galaxy, this unimaginably large object fades into almost nothing. And while scientists, they're unable today to calculate how many galaxies may be in our universe, many speculate that it's between 100 and 200 billion. To gain even a small sense of the size of our universe, you can look at videos that zoom out from Earth at an increasingly faster and faster speed, reaching out as far as the observable universe. And you can begin to see how small we are in comparison to God's vast creation. And it can be an awe-inspiring exercise when you contemplate that our God is the creator of all of this. But more than the vastness of our creation, Pascal pointed down to the microscopic, to show us how large we are in comparison. When we zoom down into the microscopic, we can hardly comprehend the vastness of this world. There are more molecules of H2O in 10 drops of water than all the stars in our observable universe. Pascal encourages man to lose himself in wonders as amazing in their littleness as the other in their vastness. For who will not be astounded at the fact that our body, which a little while ago was imperceptible in the universe, itself imperceptible in the bosom of the whole, is now a colossus, a world, or rather a whole, in respect of the nothingness which we cannot reach. He goes on to say that man is a nothing in comparison with the infinite, an all in comparison with the nothing, a mean between nothing and everything, since he's infinitely removed from comprehending the extremes, the end of things and their beginning are hopelessly hidden from him in an impenetrable secret. He's equally incapable of seeing the nothing from which he was made and the infinite in which he's swallowed up. And what Pascal is trying to tell us here is that when we try to contemplate the vastness of the small, and we attempt to expand that out into the vastness of our universe, well, our minds, they can't grasp that. We may be able to, with our technology, put numbers beside the vastness, but at a certain point, these numbers become a meaningless jumble of zeros because we lose all frame of reference. What does 10 to the power of 72 even mean anyway? How can anyone comprehend this surpassing greatness of creation? Who can wrap their minds around all of this? And yet when we contemplate this great creation in which we live, the vastness of the infinite and nothing, as Pascal calls it, we only begin to see the greatness of our God. For our God, he is truly infinite, and he's the creator of all of these things, and he created them out of nothing. The Catechism this evening is telling us that this God, this almighty creator God, this God who is so far above our ability to fully comprehend, so infinite in power, might, and majesty, he's our Father. Some of us, when we're younger, we thought that our fathers were the best and the strongest. Perhaps some of you even made comments to your friends like, "My dad can beat up your dad." As we got older, we realized that our earthly fathers were not nearly as impressive as we had once thought, and they're not all that different from the other fathers out there. That their strength and their abilities didn't live up to our boasting. But consider this. Our Heavenly Father, of him we can never boast too highly, of his strength, nor of his power. He created all things, and nothing's impossible for him. This God, this Creator, he's now our Father. How's this possible? How can this Almighty God, this Creator, also be our Father? The Catechism goes on to explain that he's our Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. It's for the sake of Christ that we can call God the Father, our Father. And we see that this fact is beautifully articulated by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4. So I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. That's found on page 1156 in your Bibles. We're only going to read a few verses, but please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 4 through 7 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God, at the appropriate time, sent his only Son, who was born under the law, so that we who are under the law may be redeemed. We are, for the sake of Christ, redeemed from the curse of the law, the punishment we rightly deserved because of our sins been removed, and it's been placed on his Son at the cross. We're no longer under condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But notice what Paul does. He goes much further than that. Not only are we redeemed, but for the sake of Christ, we received adoptions as sons. This is how we're now able to call God the Father of Christ Jesus, our Father. It's because of Christ. Because Jesus Christ came and lived for us. Because he died for us. I want to highlight something about this adoption process in Galatians chapter 4. Sometimes in our Reformed thinking, we emphasize our total depravity to such an extent that we actually functionally twist the love of the Father for us. We disconnect the unity of the love of the Father and of Christ, his Son. What we see in Galatians is that Paul tells us it was God the Father who sent his Son to redeem us from under the law so that we might receive adoption, so that we might cry out like Christ himself, "Abba, Father." Because of our high view of sin, we sometimes mistakenly fail to see the love that the Father has for us. We can fall into functionally believing that Jesus, he certainly loves us. He died for us after all. But the Father, he merely puts up with us. The Father, he's this God of wrath who can't really stand us, but because of Christ, because Christ covers us and because he stands between us, he doesn't condemn us and he puts up with us. It's this ultimate story of good cop versus bad cop. This is, in fact, a twisting of reality. We all probably know the well-known verse of Romans 5, verse 8, which says that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. But we can't forget the first part of the verse. The first verse says, God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What we find at the cross is we find the love of the Father is actually expressed to us there. God is certainly a God of justice. He's a God of wrath on all those who will not believe. But he loves us. And because of his justice, he could not rightly accept us, sinful as we were. So in this gorgeous act of love, he sends his only son, his dearly beloved son. His son, who's worth more than all the weight of every star in the universe. If we were to replace every planet, every star, every galaxy on the scales, and we were to place Christ on the other side, it isn't a contest. Christ is worth more. And this is who he sent, his only son, who he sent to redeem us and adopt us. This is the surpassing love the Father has for you. The Father sent the Son to redeem you, to adopt you. It was the will of the Father that the Son was crushed. There's no disconnect between the love of the Father and the love of Christ. At the cross, God does something to us as well as for us. He persuades us that he loves us. This is the great mystery of the Father's love, that he loves us. That he loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us, and all while we were yet sinners. And it's because of our understanding of total depravity that makes this reality of the love of the Father for us even more incredible. For we know how sinful and fallen we truly are. Yet there was never a time when God did not love you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And we struggle to internalize this love, don't we? We too often look at God through our own expectations, through our earthly ways of love. Our love, it's often dependent on the actions of others, isn't it? Yet this love of God, it's expressed to us in this ultimate act of love, the giving of his only precious son. And in this way, the Father demonstrates to us, by the most adequate proof, that he loves you. Because of this love of the Father, we don't doubt that he will grant to us all things necessary for body and soul. We have ample reason to trust and rest in God. And this knowledge of the love of God, the Father for us in Christ, it changes how we view the care of the Father for us. Romans 8, 31 through 32 tells us that if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When we see the love of the Father and the Son manifested to us on the cross in this great act of redemption and adoption, we can begin to believe more heartily that God, the God who would do this for us, he's demonstrating this kind of love for us. Will he not also give us everything necessary for body and soul? This Father, he cares for you. And this is demonstrated so fully on the cross, and so we shouldn't doubt. Because not only is our Heavenly Father able to do this because of he's Almighty God, but he desires to do this because he is faithful God. We've already seen earlier that almighty power of our Heavenly Father who created heaven and earth and everything in them. The God who made all of this, who holds it all together, do we not believe that he's also then able to provide you with what you need for body and soul? And more than that, turn to good any adversity which he sends upon you? Of course he's able, as Almighty Creator. This is perhaps the less difficult statement to affirm. But there's another aspect of this ability of the Father that we want to consider this evening. We confess that God can do all things, that nothing's impossible for him. But we also understand that God doesn't do anything contrary to his nature, his character, or his will. God is perfectly good, and therefore he cannot sin. Sinning goes against who God is. In addition to this, we understand that God is a God of justice. And so how can this God of perfect justice be able to provide so abundantly for us sinners? To turn all of these things for our good and shower on us this kind of favor. Except that his justice is fulfilled. And once again, we see that this is all grounded in Christ. In Christ's life and death on the cross. It's here that we see the justice of God fulfilled so that God is able to do all of this for us and not act against his own character of justice. At the cross, we see God's perfect love and his perfect justice collide for his children whom he loves. This is difficult for us to fully grasp and appreciate, isn't it? But for us, we're mostly able to functionally believe that God's able to do all of this because of his supreme power as God Almighty for the sake of Christ. He's able to be a father and provide for us, body and soul, turning all things good, whatever adversity he sends upon us. But perhaps the most difficult point is that he desires to do this, to embrace that he would want to do this for you. Sinclair Ferguson, in one of his books, articulates it this way. If we have a deep-seated fear that God does not love us, as many Christians have, we can only go so far in growing nearer to God. There will come a point at which we will fear to trust him any further because we cannot be sure of his love. When we look at ourselves or our own faith or our circumstances, we'll never be free from those lurking fears. Satan will see to that. But when we lift up our eyes and we look on the cross, we find the final persuasion that God is gracious toward us. How can he be against us when his wrath against us fell upon Christ? How can he fail to care for us when he gave the only son he had for our sake? How can we doubt him when he's given us evidence of his love sufficient to banish all doubt? The reason we lack assurance of his grace is because we fail to focus on the spot where he's revealed it. Our Heavenly Father, for the sake of Christ Jesus, is not only able to provide for us and turn adversity toward our good, but he desires to do this. We need only to look at the cross to see the evidence. We confess this as an act of faith. Sometimes our circumstances in life, they scream at us that God doesn't love us. How could he love me if he allowed this adversity or this trial? When we look at our lives, when we look at the intense suffering and difficulty some of us endure, it can be difficult to embrace this truth of the love and care of the Father for us. But we don't live by our circumstances, nor do we live by our emotions or even by logic. But we live by faith. This truth that God is our Father is an act of faith. And we can't fully embrace these truths without the Spirit working this faith also into our hearts. And so, with eyes of faith, look to the cross of Christ. Look to the Son who came to fulfill the will of the Father, to reconcile and adopt you, his child. Look to the Son as the ultimate expression of the love of the Father for you. May you, as you face trials and difficulties in this life, may you only look at Christ in faith. Look at the cross in faith and see the love of our Father in heaven for you, that these things too God will turn for your good. May this amazing truth of the love of our Heavenly Father encourage each of you and strengthen your faith as we live in the midst of this veil of tears. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can call you Father for the sake of Christ, your Son. We praise and honor your majestic name for your greatness and power. We look at your marvelous creation and are in awe of the one who created it all. We can hardly believe that you would love us, that you would express this great love to us on the cross. We pray that you would help us to embrace these truths today, that you would instill in our hearts this great love that you have for us. Cause us to grow in our faith so we may know this more and more certainly. May this truth encourage us to face our trials and difficulties well, knowing that you are able and you desire to turn them also for our good. As you fill us with your Spirit and make these truths more and more a reality in our hearts and minds, we pray that it would cause us to live joyful lives of gratitude to you, that as we embrace this identity of sons and daughters who are loved, we would love others. We would love each other. Make this true more and more in each of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.